Hear the word of God in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Fellow pilgrims on the road to Calvary, I'm glad I'm not an Old Testament priest. All that blood. But the sacrifice of Jesus' blood put an end to any need for all those bloody animal sacrifices. And yet I wonder if sometimes our faith doesn't seem just a little bit too antiseptic. We have an empty cross, not a crucifix, on our chancel wall. The empty cross reminds us that Jesus is risen, but it may mask the horror that he endured on that cross. The blood of Jesus is hidden in the wine of the sacrament. But don't ever forget what God told Moses. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Or the beautiful words of the Apostle John, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Our salvation was a bloody business. I'm glad I'm not an Old Testament high priest. All that ritual. I'm sure I would have messed up something and been struck dead. On the Day of Atonement, the one day of the year, one man, the high priest, went past the curtain into the most holy place. But the day was filled with precise ritual. He had to bathe 5 times, put on a white garment, sacrifice a bull for himself before he could sacrifice for the people. And on that day, he would carry the blood of a goat behind the curtain to sprinkle it on the mercy seat, the atonement cover of the Ark of the Covenant. There's a school of thought that says that the reason God prescribed the high priest's garments to include little bells on the fringe was so that the other priests would know that he was still alive in there. And some believe that he entered with a rope tied around his ankle, so in the event that God struck him dead, they could pull him out. Old Testament ritual was serious. There was a lot more to the ritual of the Day of Atonement, of course, like the scapegoat, on which the high priest pronounced the sins of the people before driving it off into the wilderness to symbolize how God had removed the guilt of his people from them. Jesus' atonement removed any necessity for a Day of Atonement or any of the ritual thereof. But I wonder sometimes if our less formal worship may somehow hide from us the reality that the God we worship is a holy and just God, and we enter his presence with trembling. You should be glad that I'm not your high priest. The one person who represents you before a holy God, no sinful human being is up for that. And by the time that the Romans and the Jews had corrupted the high priesthood, making Caiaphas just a political puppet, it was apparent that the priesthood God intended was dead. And because Jesus is the perfect intercessor who represents us to his heavenly Father and then pronounces to us the forgiveness that he earned, there is no longer any need for a high priesthood. And so the Epistle to the Hebrews tells us that Jesus is our compassionate high priest. In most religions, a God is so far removed from our life that the best you can do is just try to ignore him and get on with what you're doing. But in Christianity, we have Jesus, the very Son of God in human flesh, enduring what we endure, and endearing himself to us with his love. We have a word for that. Empathy. Empathy is a step beyond sympathy. When you've suffered horrible pain or loss, sympathy says, I feel sorry for you. Empathy says, I understand because I've been there. Listen to how the Epistle to the Hebrews puts it. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. Have you been tempted to wonder if God even cares when you watch a loved one die of cancer? Then see Jesus weeping at the grave of his friend Lazarus, because he knows, like you never could, that this was not what God intended for us. Death is the consequence of sin, and it can only be ended by the death of God's own Son. The prophet Isaiah said of the Messiah, he's a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. Have you been tempted to question God's justice when you see another school shooting and 17 beautiful children dead? Well, then, understand justice at the cross. Somebody had to pay for sin. And in that incomprehensible statement, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, the greatest injustice ever vented on this earth to accomplish for you and me mercy instead of justice. So that now, on the day that you die, you won't face justice. You'll see God's mercy. Are you sometimes tempted to take an easy way out? A little lie to get rid of the responsibility that you should have had? Or maybe hiding your eyes so you don't see what calls for you to get involved? Have you been tempted to just walk out on your job or your family saying, it's not my fault? Well, then look at the Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane, pleading with his Father for some other way out than the horror that he knew would be necessary for our salvation. But because only he could shoulder that burden, you also hear him say, yet not my will, but your will be done. I don't know what buttons Satan pushes in your world of temptation. Pride, greed, lust, success. Well, you know your weaknesses. I know mine. But whatever temptation you face, it was nothing like what Jesus faced in the wilderness. 40 days famished and alone, probed and prodded by the devil. But because he overcame that temptation, he has forgiveness for your failures and strength to help you face temptation. The people to whom this epistle to the Hebrews was written were tempted to disavow Jesus and go back to claiming that they were just Jews. Because in the Roman Empire at this point, Judaism was a legal religion, but Christianity was persecuted. You know, Jesus gets that too. He warned Peter, and then he watched Peter, as you saw once more this evening, deny him for fear of what might happen if he admitted he was a disciple. You probably have never faced anything quite like that. But don't kid yourself. Christianity is under fire in our culture, and there may be a price to pay for boldly confessing Jesus. But then remember that Jesus also forgave Peter and restored him to a position of leadership in the church. And in just that same way, he forgives you and me and gives us back significance in our life. Jesus is our compassionate high priest. He understands the life you live, the fears you face, the trials you endure, because he has lived that life like you and for you. He knows your weaknesses, but he doesn't beat you up with them. He sees your sins, but he doesn't rub your nose in them. He's your compassionate high priest. And that means that you and I can come to him honestly, confessing our sins instead of trying to rationalize them, breaking down in tears instead of pretending that we're strong, and pleading for his mercy instead of giving hollow promises that we're going to try harder. Jesus sympathizes with your weaknesses, the Bible says, because he has faced the same temptations that you and I have. And because he defeated Satan and overcame temptation, he has perfect righteousness to exchange for your failures so that you can stand before your God guiltless and free. The author of Hebrews urges us to hold fast to that faith no matter what. As comforting as it is to know that your God understands what you're going through, you'd like a little something more than empathy, wouldn't you? And you have more, much more. Listen again to what Hebrews 4 says. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let's unpack that. The throne of grace is where Almighty God dispenses blessings in answer to prayer. It's the throne of grace. Because you don't come before God because you've earned the right to do so, but because Jesus earned the right for you. In the Apostles' Creed, you confess that Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. You know what he's doing there? He's pleading your case for your forgiveness with his Father. But more than that, the risen and ascended Lord of the universe is making sure that things turn out the way they're supposed to in our world and in your life. And so you can come before your God in confidence. He has promised that he's going to work all the little events in your life together for something good. He's promised that he'll give you the strength you need to cope, and a way out when you can't cope any longer. His presence and his power are at your disposal. So don't whine about your problems, pray about them. And don't apologize for asking God to solve your problems, because he's invited you to do that. Pray with confidence, the author of Hebrews urges us. Christians pray in Jesus' name. That's not just a tagline that we put at the end of our prayers. Praying in Jesus' name is a mark of humility, acknowledging that it's only the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that gives us the right to talk to God at all. But praying in Jesus' name is also a mark of boldness. It's like spiritual name dropping. We can come before God Almighty and say, Heavenly Father, I know Jesus, and he told me that you'd take care of me. In Christianity, it really is true that it's who you know, not what you can do. That's not my idea. Jesus himself said, the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. We receive mercy, Hebrews tells us. Mercy is God's arm around your shoulder when you're really hurting. It's that unexpected windfall when you were flat broke. It's the solution to your problem that you couldn't have dreamed up in 100 years. Mercy is God's loving care for his people who really need it. And Hebrews says that we will find grace to help us in our time of need. Grace is what takes care of our bigger problems, like the guilt that weighs on us because of how badly we've treated somebody we love, or like the fear that maybe our habitual sins are too awful and too often to be forgiven, or the bitterness that is like a dark cloud over our life because we can't let go of something in the past, or the weakness that makes us feel like sitting ducks to Satan's temptation. Grace is what tells you over and over again that God loves you, that Jesus redeemed you, and that heaven is yours. If there were one thing that you could be absolutely sure of in life that would make whatever else you had to endure worthwhile, what would that be? I suppose some people might say the health and safety of their children, a happy marriage, success and satisfaction in your career, financial security. But there's something much better than that. What would make whatever you have to endure in life worth it? The only answer is everlasting life when this life is over. And you can be absolutely 100% certain that when you leave this life, you have perfect and everlasting joy with Jesus. You have that certainty because Jesus, your compassionate high priest, bought your way into eternal life and stands there waiting to receive you. It's just like the Apostle Paul said in Romans 8. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time aren't worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And then, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with Jesus, graciously give us all things? Indeed. And now the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.